Good morning. It's good to be with you again. Many of you will recognize me. I think I was here back in February. But for those of you that don't know me, my name is Brian Shuffler, and I am an independent missionary serving churches primarily in the area of youth, but also enjoy the chances to get around and share in churches as well. It's been a busy couple weeks for me. Yesterday I hosted a father-son canoe trip. We had 15 dads from a church in the Buffalo area who stayed at my cabin Friday night. And then yesterday we canoed down the Chemung River from Corning to Elmira. And most of the canoes stayed upright, which is a good sign. This coming week, I'll be heading down to the Hammond Lake south of Corning across the Pennsylvania border from Wednesday to Saturday with a church youth group. And we'll be tent camping for 3 nights and water skiing and inner tubing and having our morning and evening services there on the shore of the lake. And then next Sunday I'll be preaching at a church up in north of Batavia. And so wherever God sends me, that's where I try to go. But it's good to be back with you this morning. Let's open our time in prayer. Father, thank you this morning for the chance to gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this day that our society recognizes fathers. And Lord, much has already been said about that. And Lord, I pray this morning as we look into your word that we would be able to apply the word of God in our life, whether it's as fathers or whatever role you've given us in this earthly world. Lord, I just yield myself to you and pray that you might guide my mind and my thoughts as I share. Lord, knowing that it's your word that changes lives. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I heard the word struggle mentioned a moment ago, and struggles are not something that we enjoy. We don't enjoy physical struggles, but they're a part of life. We don't enjoy spiritual struggles, but they also are a part of life. And a good friend of mine who is an evangelist and travels around the country speaking in youth camps and in prisons and wherever he gets the opportunity, once made a statement. He said, if your Christian life is not a struggle, there might be something wrong with your Christian life. And this morning, I'd like to kind of delve into that thought. And this morning, I'd like to make my thoughts very practical. So this morning, I would like you to picture your life as a boat. And there, I submit to you this morning that there's a lot of people in life that at some point decide they want to try to steer their boat in God's direction. And so not being involved in a church, they think, you know, I want to do what's right. I want to please the God, whoever he is. And so they try to steer their boat, and they try to do right in life. And they fail. And ultimately, somebody comes along and shares with them the reason for their failure. It's because they don't have a personal relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ. I'd like us to begin this morning by looking at a couple different scriptures. So turn with me, if you would, to the book of Romans, chapter 3. We'll look at several scriptures here that talk about the purpose of God's word, the purpose of God's law in our life. These are pretty familiar verses, I'm sure, to most of you. Romans 3:20 says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. And then over a few chapters later, in chapter 7 of Romans, verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. And then turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. So here's this person who is trying to steer their boat in God's path, and it's pride that makes them say to themselves, I can be good, I can do right, I can do what God wants me to do. And along comes God's law. The law was not designed to save us, it was designed to show us our need of a Savior. And so the person hears the gospel, they realize that they're a sinner, that they need a relationship with God through the person of Jesus, and they put their trust in Him as their Savior. Their life is changed. So now, this person says, now that I'm a Christian, now I can steer my boat in God's path. Now I can do right. God owns my boat. And they go out, and many times they experience what I call the try hard, do good, fail cycle. Now, pardon me that some of my illustrations are from youth work, but many teenagers make major decisions for Christ at Christian camps, whether it's Delta Lake or some other camp. So suppose it's teen week at camp, and this teenager who is a believer goes to camp, and at some point during the week, they hear a message on commitment, on dedication. And whether it's at a campfire or at a public invitation, they make a commitment to God. They say, God, when I go home from camp, I'm going to live different. I'm committing my life to you. And they go home from camp, and for about 2 weeks, their life is radically different. Then as time goes by, they kind of slip in back into their old routines, and they go to camp the next summer. They hear a different speaker challenge them in the area of dedication and commitment. And an invitation is given, and they think, you know, I made a dedication commitment last year, and it lasted about 2 weeks. Must be I didn't mean it when I made that decision at camp. This year, God, I mean it. I'm going to try harder. Things are going to be different. So they go forward at the invitation. They rededicate their life. They go home, and for about 2 weeks, their life is different. Again, they kind of fall back into their old nominal Christian lifestyle. They go to camp a third year. They hear a dedication commitment message from a third speaker. And this year they think, well, you know, I made that decision 2 years ago, and it didn't last. Last year I thought I was being more serious, and it didn't last. You know, is it even really worth it to make such a commitment? And they experience a cycle that happens in our adult life as well. A cycle called the try hard, do good, fail cycle. They get frustrated. The struggle. And I submit to you this morning that there's two words we're going to talk about this morning. The first word is try. The second word we're going to focus on is the word yield. And this morning, I want to try to explain to you the difference between these two spiritual concepts. But you know, in my life, struggling to live the Christian life, I'm not the person that's ever, first person that's ever struggled. If you struggle in your Christian walk, you're not the first person that ever struggled. The Apostle Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament, struggled to do right, to follow God, and to steer his boat in God's path. And so turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 7, where we're going to examine some verses in a little more thought. I mean, if ever there was anybody that should have not struggled to do right, to steer his boat in God's path, it should have been the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 7, verse 14, some verses that you've heard before. There's a lot of word repetition, so I will read them slow enough so that we can process what he's writing here. He starts in verse 14, and he says, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I don't do. But what I hate, I do. If I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it's sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For the things I do is not the good that I want to do. No, it's the evil I don't want to do. This I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind. War, that's a struggle word. The law of sin at work within my members. And then in verse 24, we see Paul's frustration. He says, "What a wretched man that I am! Who will rescue me from the body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." So here Paul shares with us about his struggle to follow God, to do right as a believer. And what happens many times is that pride we had before coming to Christ for salvation, now that we're a believer, it becomes spiritual pride. It's like now, God, I can do it. I've got this. I know what is right. And I've got your spirit within me. And we use more willpower. But I submit to you this morning that the Christian life is exhausting. It's exhausting to the point that the more we realize, the more we try to please Him, we realize we can't. We can't do it. The problem is, most of us never get to the point where we're weak enough that we say, "God, I can't do it. You do it through me." It's the difference between rededicating and surrendering. Turn to John chapter 15, one of Jesus' parables. John chapter 15. Parable of the vine and the branches. Jesus speaks in verse 4 and he says, "Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." We don't like that statement. Jesus says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." That goes against my human pride. Because I like to think, "God, I can do something. God, we can do this together. God, you and I can both produce fruit together." But Jesus said, "He is the vine, we are the branch." Around the Finger Lakes region here, we've got vineyards. And you go taking a branch from a vine by itself, and the branch has no power to produce fruit. And what Jesus is teaching is that it's not our responsibility, it's not our job to produce fruit. It's our job to be attached intimately to the vine and let His Spirit produce the fruit through us. Sometimes in Christianity, we hear Scripture and we get them a little confused. We talk about the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. And growing up, if you had asked me questions about the fruit of the Spirit, I probably would have said, "Those are things that I'm supposed to produce in my life. I'm supposed to be more loving. I'm supposed to be more caring. I'm supposed to be more peaceful. That's not what that scripture teaches at all. Those are fruit that God produces in me as I yield to Him. So this morning, as we think about yielding, I'd like to share with you a couple illustrations, because I find that I grasp concepts better when I understand, when I visualize them. I have here in my hand this morning a bow saw, which for those of you that are homeowners, you know it's created to cut tree limbs. For those of you that aren't homeowners, it's created to cut tree limbs. Take my word for it. So, let's suppose that I've got some tree limbs in my backyard, and I go to the hardware store, and there's a saw hanging there on the shelf. And so I come down to the saw aisle, and I start talking to this saw. And I say, good day, Mr. Saw. You're looking so strong. You're looking so mighty today. I have come to communicate with you. I've got some tree limbs home in my yard, and I was wondering if you would go over to my yard and cut those tree limbs. It just sits there. Nothing happens. I think maybe I was too polite with it. Hello, Mr. Saw. You're just meeting me, but I've got some tree limbs that need cutting. They could fall on some teenagers when they're at my cabin. Would you please go to my place and cut my tree limbs for me? That's what you're created and designed to do. Nothing happens. Well, at this point, Tyler Peabody wanders through my place or wanders through the hardware store, and he sees me talking to this saw. And he comes up to me and he says, Brian, you know you're talking to a saw. I'm like, yeah, Tyler, I know that. He says, Brian, there's a problem here. You don't own the saw. It's not yours. Well, Tyler, why didn't you tell me that before? You know, then I wouldn't have looked silly standing here in the aisle talking to this saw. So I take the saw. I take it up to the front of the hardware store. I place it on the counter. The teenage clerk tells me how much I owe for it. I pay them, and now I own this bow saw. So I go home, and I set the saw on the shelf in my place. Now it's going to do what it was created to do. So I come up to the saw sitting here and say, Mr. Saw, you are mine now. You have a responsibility to do what I tell you to do. I have complete control over you. I bought you with a price. You're mine. It was my hard-earned money I spent on you. Mr. Saw, go out and cut those tree limbs in my backyard. You're ignoring me. Mr. Saw, let me explain this to you again. You have no choice. I know what you were created to do. Go out and cut those tree limbs. I'm commanding you. I own you. You're mine. And at this point, Jeff Pass wanders through and says, Brian, you've got a little problem here. The saw has no power to cut the tree limb. You have to supply the power. You have to pick it up. Well, thanks, Jeff. You know, why didn't you tell me this before? You know, at least I'm doing this in my home instead of in the public in the hardware store. So I take this saw and put it in my hand. The saw has no power to do what it was created to do without me empowering it. So I go out in the backyard and I start pulling this saw back and forth, cutting this tree limb. That's the Christian life. It's the Holy Spirit who does it through us as we yield ourselves to Him. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, this saw, as great as it's created and designed for a purpose, has no power. But here's what happens sometimes in our Christian life. We surrender ourselves to God. We put ourselves in His hand. And He starts pulling back and forth this way, and we want to cooperate with him, because, you know, I can do something, God. And God, you know, I think maybe if we went this way with the saw, maybe we'd be a little more effective. So I'm trying to pull the saw this way. The saw with a mind of its own is trying to pull it this way, and we're working against each other. And the tree limb doesn't get cut. That's the Christian life. It's the difference between trying and yielding. Charles Stanley, in one of his messages, says the Spirit-filled life begins with an overwhelming realization that we are absolutely helpless and hopeless apart from the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Until that one simple truth grips us at the core of our being, we'll never experience the full-blown power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we'll always be out there doing things for God in our own strength. And when we fail, we'll promise to do better next time. You know, in my ministry, I lead 30 or 40 retreats a year. I have led enough youth retreats that I could lead a church youth retreat in my own strength. And that's a temptation that I subconsciously face. It's like, God, I can do this. I've led 30 canoe trips. I know this river like the back of my hand. I know the details. I know what food to buy. I know where to go on the river. I could do it, I think. But God says, no. I don't want you doing it in your own strength. I want you yielding to me. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. I actually, in this verse, like the King James wording a little better, where it says, yield yourselves as instruments to God. Yield, yield, yield. I used to take groups camping in the Adirondack Mountains. I used to take church youth groups up there. And in my mid-years of ministry, I led a number of trips to the Adirondacks for Delta Lake Bible Conference, back with Rick Barnard. And years ago, back when I was on staff at Family Life Ministries back in the 80s, we were in the Adirondacks for a week-long camping trip at a place called Stillwater Reservoir. I don't know who named it. Obviously, nobody had ever camped there because it's not still. But we would camp about 3 miles out on the lake, on some public land, and we would water ski and inner tube, and our main activities were skiing and tubing. And I happened to be the one who owned the motorboat that we were using for the activities. And it was a Monday to Friday camping trip with about 30 teenagers, and it was like Tuesday of the trip, and I've got some teenagers out tubing and skiing. Now, how many of you have ever tubed? Okay. Tubing doesn't take a whole lot of skill. You just hold on and let the boat driver throw you where he wants you to go. Okay, that's how it works. But the other activity we did was water skiing. Okay, how many of you have water skied? Okay, water skiing takes a little bit of skill. And I would have these teenagers behind my boat learning to water ski, which is challenging enough when the boat is running correctly. And I started to have issues with my boat. The engine kind of started to cut in and out. And we'd be out there skiing, and the motor would kind of cut. You know, very frustrating even for people that knew how to ski, let alone for anybody that's just trying to learn. So about Wednesday, I decided I needed to attend to the issue with my motor. And the nearest marina there was 18 miles away. And so I drove the boat 3 miles to dock at the end of the lake. I took the motor off, I drove 9 miles down a bumpy dirt road, came to the nearest paved road, drove 9 miles down a bumpy paved road, and came to the marina. And I walk in and explain to the guy there that I've got a group camping over on Stillwater Reservoir. Could you help me find the problem with my motor? He says, well, just drop it off, and in about 2 weeks, I can have it back to you. Yeah. I thought, that's not going to work. So I saw a rack outside of his shop. I said, how about if I tear into the motor here on the rack and kind of ask you some questions? I said, it's kind of crucial that I get it running. He said, okay. So I did some work, and we found a water pump that wasn't working. I fixed that, and everything seemed to be great. Drove the 9 miles down the paved road, 9 miles down the dirt road, took it back, put it on my boat, drove back out to the campsite. First skier, was doing exactly the same thing. So next morning, I got up and I thought, we're not going to put my motor in the marina's tank. I'm going to take my whole boat, and we're going to launch it in, I think it was Big Moose Lake, and we're going to find the issue with my boat. So I drove dirt road, paved road, launched it. The mechanic got in the boat with me. And he said, it's possible that you've got moisture in your gas. I said, I thought of that. I tried my other gas tank. Still did the same thing. He said, well, how about out of curiosity if we try one of his gas tanks? So we got one of his tanks in the boat. We hooked it up to the motor, got out there, and the motor ran fine. And he used his diagnostic skills, and he said, sir, your problem is you have condensation and moisture in both of your gas tanks. He said, what you need to do is find a back road somewhere in the Adirondacks here and empty those gas tanks of the contaminated fuel. Now, this was in the 80s, okay? If I did that today and the DEC found out, I'd have been in trouble. But at that point, the gas tank was probably full of 99% fuel. But that 1% moisture and condensation was keeping the fuel from doing what it should have done. So I dumped the fuel out. I filled it with clean, fresh fuel and oil, got back out to Stillwater Reservoir, and the motor ran great. The mix in our life is not 99% God and 1% us, not 1% human effort. It's us surrendering to God totally and saying, God, you do it through me. Watchman Nee, who was a missionary years ago, was in India with some other fellow missionaries, and they were down swimming at the lake one day, or bathing, rather, and one of the fellow missionaries started to struggle out in the water. And Watchman Nee, in his book, tells about another fellow missionary who was a lifeguard. And he said, I expected our fellow missionary to swim in and go out and help this man who was struggling. He said, the lifeguard missionary just stood on the shore and watched the fellow struggle. And he said, I was irate at my fellow missionary. And he said, ultimately, the fellow struggling out in the water starts to go under. And at that point, the lifeguard-trained missionary kicked off his shoes, in a few swift strokes was out there, grabbed the struggling missionary, and brought him to shore. The watchman then says, I didn't understand. This didn't make sense to me. Until the lifeguard missionary explained to him a principle of lifeguarding. That when somebody is struggling out in the water and their adrenaline is flowing, if a lifeguard grabs onto them, the struggler could very easily pull the lifeguard under. That's why if you go to a beach anywhere, you'll see the lifeguard holding a belt or a ring that they can extend to that person. And in lifeguarding, it's not until the person stops struggling that you can take them like he did and bring them to shore. And the Holy Spirit kind of stands back. He's in our life. We're a believer. And he says to us, okay, Brian, you think you can run these youth events on your own. You try. Or Christian, you think you can do this. You try. But when you get to the point where you realize that you can't do it and you stop struggling, I'll step in. Henry Ford, the inventor of the Ford automobile, was driving down the road one day in the days when they only had Ford automobiles. And they only came in black. And they only came in one model. And he sees a car pulled over on the side of the road with a hood up. And he sees a young man in his 20s with his head under the hood, obviously having trouble with his car. Henry Ford invented the car. He thought, if anybody can help this young man, I can. So he pulls over, he walks up to the man. He says, excuse me, sir, I see you're having some trouble here. Can I help you? Didn't tell the man who he was. The young man pokes his head up, looks at this older gentleman, and as many young people do, they think, I don't need, this old guy's help. I can figure this out. So he says to Henry Ford, no, I've got this. Henry Ford didn't tell him who he was. He turned around, walked back to his car, got in his car, and drove off. And that young man didn't realize he had turned away help from the one who had created that car. Again, how often do we turn away the Holy Spirit? We're struggling spiritually. We're wrestling spiritually. We've got our head under the hood, and the Holy Spirit taps us on the shoulder and says, Brian, I see you're struggling. I can handle this. I'm a man. Men don't look for help. Men don't ask for directions when they're lost. Okay. Go for it, Brian. And it's not until we quit trying and yield that there's fruit produced in our life. The Apostle Paul in Romans 7 says, I know in my head what's right, and yet I keep doing what's wrong. It's the Holy Spirit yielding, being filled with the Spirit. Not just being filled, but yielding, surrendering daily, moment by moment. And when our spiritual pride kicks in and says, well, God, you handled it pretty well yesterday. Today's my day. God says, okay, try. See how it works out. Struggle is the Christian life. Struggle is an indication of life. If you're not struggling, I question your Christian life, your walk. Struggle's good. But we have to yield to Christ, to the Holy Spirit in those struggles. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning that it's not my job to produce fruit. Father, thank you in the youth ministry that you've placed me. It's not my job to save teenagers. But Lord, I am a vessel in your hands for you to speak through and bring conviction and draw people to yourself. And Father, whatever stage we're at in our Christian journey, it's too easy for us to try to do it ourselves. Lord, even after we've successfully yielded so many times in the past, Father, just like my boat motor ran fine, for years until we had the wrong mix. So Lord, help us to place ourselves in your hands. Help us to be that saw that is created for a purpose, but doesn't have power of ourselves to accomplish that purpose. Lord, help us this morning to be fruitful in the places that you placed us as we yield ourselves to you. Father, we pray now for this offering. We thank you for the chance to give to you through our resources. Thank you that you blessed us, and Lord, we give back to you a portion of that as a way of serving you and honoring you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.